This is a prayer. I'm not going to pray before my sermon because my sermon is a prayer. So, Father, it's been 13 years that I have walked. I thought I could get through without crying. I can't get through the first freaking sentence. Sorry. With these saints, and they with Carrie and me through mountaintops of joy, we have celebrated weddings. We have thrown dancing parties where great food and drink were tasted and professional music experienced together, and Ardith almost fell on the floor. We have laughed around tables after worship, telling jokes and listening to the stories of others from the previous week while telling our own. We've celebrated the birth of children and grandchildren together. We've watched children grow into young adults, spreading their wings, venturing into jobs and universities. We've watched others grow from nursing babies to dashing toddlers, energetically laughing in the foyer area, screaming, playing, while hopefully navigating us aging ones. Father, we have also descended into the depths together. Sheol, hell, death, sickness, divorce, wandering children, needy grandchildren, financial insecurity, people leaving the fellowship with different ideas or changing life circumstances, dialogue and debate about a denominational change. Father, navigating COVID was painful and at times contentious, yet here we are, a body, toes and fingers, arms and legs, brains, feet, voices, with different ideas, different gifts, different words that we all use to curse. And in all these harrowing experiences, we have learned much about what it means to be the church. We have learned more deeply to love. We have learned to serve more sacrificially. We have let Jacksons and Jeffersons and Lincolns and Grants and Franklins slip through our fingers in worship of you and to love our neighbors. It always humbles me, Father, to pray Ephesians prayer, Paul's prayer in Ephesians, over this congregation. Paul starts by kneeling. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Dare I pray that our knees develop calluses from time spent? Humbled before you. May we learn in the days ahead to pray on our knees for the direction of this Ephrata bride of yours. Humbly, I need to ask them to continue to pray for Carrie and me. Yet we know there's not a right posture to use in praying. Knee praying is effective. One of your gifts to Carrie and me over the years has been being discipled by your then living but now dead Saint Eugene. He was fond of saying that climbing down to our knees is an act of reverence and defenselessness. It's a way of putting our hands up in the air in surrender. We can't walk or sprint away by kneeling. We determine in that act with our inner selves to need what we need to experience. Our knees, we can't, when on our knees, we can't flex our biceps or strut with our chest puffed out. Kneeling teaches us much. Sure, we can pray in any position or situation, even driving. We shouldn't pray eye closed when driving. I mean, the excuse, officer, but I was praying, wouldn't gain traction with the sheriff. In the ancient world, people stood to pray. Jesus, I remember you telling that story, I believe it was in St. Luke's Gospel, about the religiously serious Pharisee. We all can envision him decked out in his clerical stole, different colors pointing to degrees earned for the prestigious worship roles. He arrogantly was thanking you that he was holier than others, and he stood to pray in the story, but so did the embezzler stand. He stood. He didn't kneel either, but he didn't toot his own horn. He beat his breasts in grief and confession over his sin. And I wonder if he hit himself so hard and hard that he bruised his chest. And yet here, Paul kneels. He did say elsewhere, I believe at the end of Galatians, that he was going to be all in preaching and living Christ crucified. Maybe he kneels here because he heard Luke, in Luke chapter 22, talk about your son Jesus, Father. Luke paints this mental image of your son and our Messiah kneeling in uncontrollable anguish in Gethsemane's garden where he says he sweat blood. The Jews stood to pray. Our master knelt at the hour of heaven's love on earth, clearly unfolding in the darkness of the light of Christ's death. And maybe praying standing and praying kneeling, paradoxically, should marry. Why? Because, Jesus, we only stand in you when we learn to pray on our knees. And Father, would you give Carrie and me, along with our Redeemer bride gathered here, a humbling before the gigantuousness of your cosmic vision, of your heaven coming to earth among us, and even in our parting, we are part of a heaven and earth family. We are told we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses in Ephrata, Washington, and in Cleveland, Ohio. These witnesses may be hidden in the clouds, but they're here among us. They're here this morning, and we just can't see them. Paul said, for this reason I kneel. The reason is you're bringing together in one bride, Jews and Gentiles, the black and the white, the healthy and the sick, the athletic and those disabled, the Republican and the Democrat. In your bride, centered on the love of you, Father, shown on the movie screen of Jesus, your son on the cross, you have reconciled to your love and by your love all things. So out of that power, bring your Ephrata bride and their transitioning pastor and wife to our knees before the mystery we get to be a part of without understanding its unfolding. We all need your strength and presence by your Spirit. Father, we need that in our inner beings and in the very structures of this, your bride. So with Paul, we kneel and we pray that Christ our Master may dwell in our hearts through faith. This confuses us often, at least me. It confuses us, but it really confuses me, Father. What does Paul mean, Jesus, that you may dwell? You may dwell in our hearts. I thought you did dwell. I thought you have permanently moved into our neighborhood, into our personal space, into our hearts, just like St. John spoke of in his brilliant passage at the opening of his gospel. Maybe for us to have the Spirit indwell us and the Messiah indwelling are somehow the same event and we just don't get it. Father, I know Paul talked about Jesus indwelling us. He talked about it as the great mystery in Colossians chapter 1. Again, you make us move into the terrain of experience the mystery instead of nailing it down to our understanding. So forgive us, Western Christian Presbyterian Christ followers, for thinking we are just brains on a stick. We humbly repent. You are always pushing us to our knees, like the gift of death, where you push us on our backs in breathlessness, absolutely dependent. And Christ dwelling in us, it's just not a Jewish phenomena, but offered and given to every Gentile under the sun. Help us to internalize on our knees that Paul injects, Father, a different word, and I think this is what he's getting at here. Dwell in our hearts through faith. A weaker dwell word is not in Paul's letter here to the Ephesians and should not be the feel of the home you are creating. If I understand this correctly, Father, before these people, and we pray it together, the weaker word is like what Carrie and I will experience when we move to Cleveland. We'll drive a U-Haul. We'll have stops along the way, wall drugs for sure, where we will dwell. Christ may dwell. We'll dwell in the cheapest possible available bed for 8 hours before driving down I-90 the next morning. It's a very short stay dwelling. But the word Paul gives us, gives our Redeemer here, and gives Carrie and me, it's a different word. It tells us there's this settling down. It's not a temporary pause in a U-Haul truck for an overnight stay in a cozy, cheap motel. The picture Paul is giving us is that the Father, you're moving into our home in Jesus Christ like it was in Ephrata 8 or 13 years ago. The walls were painted a desperately gross color. It was vomit gross. We weren't moving down the road 500 miles the next morning, so who cares what the walls look like, but Carrie did, because we were taking up residence. We were dwelling there long term. That's why we're painting the inside of our home in Cleveland ASAP. Who wants to live in a depressing gray, the color of the dead home? That is what your servant Paul is getting at, Father. Jesus unpacks and paints when he dwells. His shoes are off, and he puts his slippers on permanently. He has boiled his sleeping tide in tea because he's not going anywhere. He'll wake only to repeat the same process at the new day's end. Paul's word here points toward Jesus being a resident as opposed to being one who just merely lodges for a night. Our prayer is that in this church, this Redeemer Church, you, Lord Jesus, will dwell and take up residence, not move down the road to some church in Moses Lake. Oh God, we beg you to assure these people of yours that you have unpacked your boxes, put up your wallpaper while painting our lives in the church in the colors you choose, never to unpack and move away. I wince, Father, every time I see cliff divers so high, so far to float through the air, so dangerous, belly flops so painful. And what does Paul pray for this church here? That we all would be rooted and established in love. That somehow we could comprehend the cosmic nature of your love, Jesus. And he prays us into, diving into the breadth and width and depth and height of Christ's love. He's calling us to be cliff divers into Christ's love. I know, Father, that some, not all, of my Protestant friends, here gathered and others, have wondered about my genuflexing over the years. I've tried to explain. It often doesn't go very well. To deny the voice of those brothers and sisters in the Catholic faith who have so influenced and moved me towards Jesus would not be the love of Christ. Plus, Protestants all over the world, Father, to tell all of them propose that we should be a spiritual practice of Christ followers as we get out of bed in the morning. As my Catholic priest friend said, cross your forehead that your thoughts may be those of Christ, and cross your heart that your desires may be those of Christ, and Christ your lips, put a cross over your lips that what you speak may be what Christ would speak. If making the sign of the cross offends, so be it. The cross, it's rooted in. But the ancient Christian physical movement, it's rooted in this Pauline prayer. The love of Christ is high up to heaven. It's deep down into hell. He descended into hell. And it is as far as the east is from the west from where he removed our sin from us. high, low, wide, all both ways. What vast grace. Can we dive into that? Please help us. Or we could say, as far as the east is from the west, Christ has removed our sins from us. I wonder if Herman Melville, author of Moby Dick, Father, loved your disciple Paul, because he said, "I love all men who dive. I love all men who dive." Paul, in this prayer, is diving deep. Roots go far deep. They dive into the soil. They spread wide to gather nutrients and water. The deeper the roots, the stronger the tree. The deeper we dive, the stronger the church. We saw a windstorm lately that toppled trees, weakened roots. Our church picked up and went out and helped one another cut down those trees. Paul prays that this church's roots, our church, would go deep into planet Earth. May our Redeemer not be blown left or right or forward or backward, Father, by cultural definitions of love. May our roots travel through the soil and rock into deep waters below Earth's surfaces. So we pray for a love that travels beyond our comprehension. The cross is at the center of this love in Paul's prayer, Father. I love that. The love of Christ is high and it's deep and it's wide and it's long. And Father, this love of Christ you've called Carrie and me to live, and your established Ephrata Bride Church to live. Together we are to live radical love. Radical. Wherever in Ephrata planet. Here in Cleveland, I mean us in Cleveland, and this church here in Ephrata. A love that doesn't make sense. We say the word love and too often think culturally. Jesus, we mysteriously erase you from our definition. Maybe that's why we all should become people who cross ourselves all the time. We erase your display of love from international conflicts. We think we need to feel it for it to be love. I'm sure that you, Jesus, didn't feel love on the cross. I'm convinced you lived it, though. You lived it for this church I pray for Carrie and me as we relocate to Cleveland. I'm sure your love feelings were absent on the cross. What is uncomfortable for us, Lord Jesus, we are told by Christ, by Paul, that this love surpasses understanding. We can't get our minds around it. It often leaves us scratching our heads because we are the people of definition. The most brutal death in all of the world is the image of pure love. The most beautiful death, we can't get it in our heads, is also the most cruel and violent death in the history of the world. And that's love. As the nails went into your hands, Jesus, and into your feet, you had the power to summon angels to what they're doing. We relish black and white answers, void of any hint of nuance. And yet, Paul, he prays that we may know your love, Christ, that surpasses understanding, so we may be filled with the measure of God. Fill this church, Father, with that kind of love. Fill Carrie and me with that kind of love. This love of yours we are called to be filled with is somehow, and I don't know how to explain it, and you said we can't even understand it. It is the path, the journey to be being filled with the fullness of God. It is the love Psalm Paul penned in 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter, and I'm not so sure we should call it that. Maybe we should call it the crucifixion chapter, because it's all about your Son. But it's pretty clear what you want us to pray to become. You want us to enter into the full measure of your God's vast love. No excuse, no theories, just faithful trusting and following the way of Jesus that loves to the point of being nailed to a tree. Preaching a great sermon without love sounds like preschoolers playing drums and guitar thinking it's music. Seeing mysteriously into the future with razzle-dazzle insight while moving Mount Rainier with supernatural faith, but void of Jesus' cross love? Well, I'm just dog poop on the sidewalk that I saw this morning when walking. I could give all my money to the poor, but not one penny gains me a favor without the love of Christ. Love is patient, it knows how to wait. Love is kind, it speaks the words it knows others need to hear. Love doesn't toot its own horn, it doesn't bloviate about itself. Love is calm in conflict, and love calls evil evil but celebrates truth. Love guards, love believes, love hopes. Love never leaves the side of the weak, the side of the vulnerable, the side of the needy, no matter who they are or what they have done. We got to remember the cross. Love never gets an F. The cross looks like an F. Failure. But the cross is an A+. Father, I guess in this sermon prayer, I ask you to fill all of our imaginations with your immeasurable love that stretches our language, while humbling us into the mystery of that love. Give our Redeemer Presbyterian Church the courage and the tenacity and the faith to dive into your love, always landing on their knees. And I pray you'd give that to Carrie and me. Give us that same heart. May we all get lost in the words, Father, of the great hymn that determines to describe with words the edges of what Paul is praying for us all that we can't understand. Could we, with ink, made and fill? And were the skies a parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every person a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, let's pray.